We're looking at his word to us in Psalm 95. And so this morning, if you have a Bible with you, open it up because we're going to be using it. So that's going to be good. In this psalm, David calls us into a glorious boast of the Creator God. He begins by saying, "For the Lord is a great God." We are approaching an amazing and mighty being in this psalm. He is big, he is beyond, he is transcendent, he is holy, he is other, he is great. This God needs nothing, he lacks nothing, he is totally sufficient within his whole being, and in this he stands uniquely alone. And so he in himself, in his greatness alone, is worthy of our praise and our worship. For he alone is holy, beautiful, and majestic. He's a great God. And he is the great King above all gods. He is a ruler above all. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And anyone that might approach the place of king or might claim to be God, he stands sovereign over them. And he exposes every vain delusion that there is any other true God than him. If the question you ask is who made all things and who reigns above all things, it is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David goes on, "In his hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." God's ownership is of all things. From the highest mountaintop to the depths of the earth, they all belong to him. This is an awe-inspiring and amazing God we're approaching in this psalm. His perfection is incomprehensible. His understanding is far beyond ours. And when we see that sunset on the beach, and when we gaze at that lofty mountaintop, its glory and its beauty are all derivative of him. I'm not sure if you are nature people or into aesthetics, but I'm just so often cut to the core in awe of how amazing God is in the testimony of his creation. And when you ponder this and you move beyond the mere excellence of the work of his hands, you begin to approach a God that is terrifying. A God that spoke this creation into existence? What kind of being can do that? What kind of a being can say, "There be a mountain, there be some land, there be the ocean"? That's terrifying. How do we even approach such a being? A being that's fingerprints are over everything that is made. The psalmist is saying, "Look, look around you. Look at the objective world. He has touched it all. And nothing exists that does not have its origin in him. And there is nothing that his hands cannot do if he so chooses to. He is so unfathomable, and he is so great, there seems no way we could ever approach such a being." How do we respond to that? The psalmist, he tells us how we can respond. He directs us to a proper response. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God, our Maker." That's his instruction to us today when we meet such a God. And so the awe continues because now we're invited into the presence of the one who so wonderfully molded us. And we're called to worship him in gratitude and in thanksgiving with our whole selves. You see, worship is both internal and external. We'll look at the internality of the nature of worship in a moment when we look at the heart. But God is saying worship looks external. Worship looks like we here sitting now as we worship God together. And it encompasses the whole being. We're told to kneel and bow and prostrate ourselves before him, to show our public submission to him, that every part of us is in submission to our Maker. And so we worship him not merely as maker of the heavens and the earth, not merely as the maker of us, but the God to which we belong. Psalmist says, for he is our God. Our God. He's not a stranger to us. He's our God. We belong to him. And we are the people of his pasture. Those that belong to God have their place with him. They are the sheep of his hand. And in the New Testament, we get to know who this shepherd is, who holds the sheep under his care. And it is the Lord Jesus himself that says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. God in Christ is a committed shepherd of his sheep. There is nothing half-hearted about God's care for you when you are one of his people. And so we read on in our next section. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The psalmist David is calling his singing congregation to remember the errors of their forefathers. And thus we today that are approaching this psalm are to do the same. To look back on the testimony of Scripture. And the event that the psalmist is bringing to mind is found in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. And in that passage, it describes the Israelites wandering through the desert, and they reached the camp at Rephidim, and they began quarreling with Moses. And it gets to such a degree that they decide that they want to stone him, and they want to put God to the test. They say, why did you bring us to Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock from thirst? You see, they arrived thirsty and complaining to God. Now, in his grace, he provided water. But it just goes to show the heart of these people that had seen so many miracles, that had been carried along by God, that had provision upon provision met, and yet they get thirsty and they think about turning from him. And so Moses named the location where this took place Meribah, meaning quarreling, and Massah, meaning testing. And this is just one piece of the puzzle that leads us to the climactic event found in Romans 13 and 14, where God is ready to let his people enter their promised land. And beforehand, they sent spies into the land to survey it, to check it out. And the report came back. It was true. The land was fruitful. It was flowing with milk and honey, as God said. But all of the spies but two came back in unbelief. Why? Because they saw the opposition there and they saw how great it was. And in comparison, they felt like grasshoppers, says the scripture. And so they had no faith in the God that had miraculously led them so far. And they led the whole people into a revolt against God. They wanted to choose a new leader, and they wanted to return back to Egypt from where God had first brought them from, out of slavery. They said, it's better to die in the wilderness or die in Egypt than die by the sword, trying to take the promised land. And so in their response to God, God says to them in the hardness of their hearts and their disbelief that that generation will not enter his land. Instead, they'll roam the desert for 40 years until all of them die, aside from Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, and it will be their children. Whoopsie. And it'll be their children that inherit the promised land. And so the psalmist is displaying God's disgust and frustration with this hard-hearted people. And in his wrath, he punishes them for their unbelief. He says, they shall not enter my rest. Is this something we're comfortable with? To read this in Scripture? I once overheard a Christian, whilst reading a passage of Scripture that spoke about God's wrath, came away and said, I hate this passage of the Bible. I hate it. Now, as Christians, I would subject to you that is not the response we're supposed to have. In our passage this morning, we're told to hear God's voice, to not harden ourselves, and to know his ways. And so today, we must learn to love the God of all Scripture. We cannot pick the aspects of God we feel warmly towards and discard those that we don't. No one portion of Scripture is any more or less inspired than another. It is all God's Word and His revelation to us. And so we are not at liberty to pick and choose or to make ourselves the inspirer of Scripture. That alone is God the Spirit's role. And so are we to judge God and say, I find this about you acceptable, but this I don't. I expect this from you, but this I don't. With what standard will we bring up against God and measure him by? He is the essence of all love and of all goodness. And so instead of creating an idol, creating a God in our image, we must submit to the God of Scripture and acknowledge that all he does and all he is holy, righteous, just, and good. And his wrath towards evil, arrogance, disbelief, and hardness of heart is his due. It is his right. That is what we're reading in this passage today. And so we must come humbly before God and say, teach me from your word who you are. Let me know your ways and the sum total of your attributes. And only then can we truly know him and begin to listen to him clearly. And in so doing, when we let God speak for himself, we will discover who he really is, and we will discover in contrast who we really are. And we'll learn that we're not so dissimilar from those that were in the wilderness. That we can point to parts and portions of our life where we look very similar. Because we as humans have an uncanny ability to side with our fellow sinners, to empathize with them, to take their side. But the psalmist is calling us to learn from their mistakes and not defend them. We are called to take God's side and realize he is entitled to his wrath upon a wicked and rebellious people. If we are to learn from his ways, we are to say to God's response, amen. If we listen to his voice, we would learn that he alone is good and his anger at evil is good. Otherwise, he's implicated. And yet the testimony of Scripture is that he's not. In his perfection, he opposes it. And so it is only in the context of God's judgment that we can even approach an understanding of his unmerited, undeserved grace to us. And thus establishing that God is righteous, we can now hear his voice to us this morning. We can now come with open ears, because we're not accusing God anymore, we're just coming to listen. And God says to us, do not harden your hearts as in the day of quarreling and testing in the wilderness. What's your heart like this morning as you sit in that pew? What's your heart like towards God? Is it one of quarreling? Are you arguing with God? Is it one of testing? Is it one that says, I won't trust you until you show me this? I won't believe in you until you give me that job. I won't worship you without that spouse. I have no basis to trust you until you show me this. I remember when I was a young person, I used to do that with God. I used to say to God, unless you can prove to me with absolute proof that I cannot counter or discard, that you are real, by a special miracle of your making, purely and simply just for me, I will refuse to believe that you exist. Putting God at the test. Just as a side note, isn't creation itself utterly miraculous? Isn't that a miracle that we see every single day? Doesn't it testify to God's eternal power and divine nature every time we open our eyes, hear with our senses? Well, the Israelites had seen miracle upon miracle as God had taken them through the land, and yet they did not believe, but rather in their pride and self-sufficiency, they turned their hearts away from God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, there can be no rest to an unbelieving heart. If manna and miracles could not satisfy Israel, neither would they have been content with a land which flowed with milk and honey. We are not to place conditions upon God. It is actually he that places them upon us. And he does place conditions. The condition of this text today is, will you have faith in him? Will you trust in him? And we know the source of faith comes from the heart. And so as we look at this passage again, we are warned to not harden our hearts as did the generation in the wilderness, for they did not see his rest. And so we're told to learn from that. If we continue in hard-heartedness towards God, we will not know his rest. So what is God's rest? Well, in the context of God's dealings with Israel through the wilderness, that generation that walked with Moses, it was his promised land. But talk of this rest continues after reaching the land. The psalmist is talking of a rest in God, other than the land. He's in the land. And then we arrive at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, where he spells it out even clearer. For we who believe have entered that rest. He goes on in verse 8 to 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has already rested from his works, as did God from his. Therefore let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. God's rest in the promised land was but a taste. It was but a taste of the eternal rest that he calls all of us into. And for those that believe in Christ, we taste that rest today. And we look forward to its full actualization. It's a rest that comes from being at peace with God. It's a rest that comes from being totally reliant on him and leaning on him for all of our needs. It's a rest that ceases from trying to earn salvation with God by our own efforts, and to solely trust in him. And ultimately, it is a rest that is with God in his dwelling place, where we will never be separated from him. We will dwell with him in a new heavens and a new earth. And so God is our rest, and our promised land is wherever he is. Therefore, to not enter this rest would be to not know God. It would be to not know his peace, nor be in his presence. And thus the ultimate destination for such a person that continues to harden their heart in unbelief and turns from God is to spend eternity without him. To not know his rest. And so such a person should rightly fear the terror of God, who is a just judge. Those who have refused his rest in hardness of heart. The psalmist appeals to such a person to learn from the past, to see how God disciplined people in the past, and warns us his discipline will be amplified in the future. Because if we are to believe the words of Scripture, we would be to believe that there will come a day when we all stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will either stand before him with a hard heart, or we will stand before him with one in faith that is solely trusting in him, that he has made peace with us and God. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon him. And so along with the psalmist and the writer of Hebrews, call you today, do not harden your heart towards God. Do not dull your senses towards Him. Do not strengthen your resolve against Him. It doesn't matter what title you use to call yourself. What matters is, are you being softened by Him? Are you letting Him soften you by His Spirit? Or are you hardening yourself against Him? That's what matters. That is the defining factor. Because disobedience breeds hardness, and faith makes for a soft heart. And so if I were to hear His calling of us today, if you can hear His voice today compelling you, He says, incline your heart towards Me, that you might know My rest and enter it. Jesus says to everyone here, come unto Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My burden is easy and My yoke is light. That is Christ's word to you today. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. He invites us to know His ways in our scripture today. And so will you come to Him no matter where you're at and say, I want to know You. I want to know what You're like. I want to know Your ways. I want to know more of You. Because God has so much more of Himself to reveal to Unley Park. Such deeper depths of the beauty of this God He has available for us to know, to walk in and experience and to pass on to our young people. We have by no means come to the end of our knowledge of God and to understand His wonderful character. So the call is, know His ways, because they are good. Jesus prays, now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Christ Jesus whom You have sent. Let us come to God today and say, I want to know You. Give me more of You. I'm here with open ears and a soft heart. I want to know You. Oh, that we would be the sheep that listens to Christ's voice, that know Him and follow Him, that come to the Word of God and say, God, teach me of Yourself. Teach me who You are, that I might walk with You, and by Your Spirit guide me as I traverse this life with You. Let us not be like those in the wilderness that says, I will not trust You for rest, but I'm going to return back to Egypt. I'm going to return back to the place of slavery, because better the devil I know than the God I don't. Let us today know in our hearts that without God, without our knowledge of Him, we're already in the desert. We're already abandoned. We're already lost and wandering. And so we beg to God with those same hands that You made the land, do one more miracle. Not a miracle for me, but a miracle in me. By Your Spirit, soften my heart towards You, that I might know Your ways, that I might experience Your rest day in, day out, and learn of You. And so in so doing, we will learn
the cry that David calls us to, the joy of our salvation, the joy of a life that knows God, connected to Him, clings to Him. Oh, that we might cling to Christ, the rock of our salvation. That we might cling to Him like we would a rock on the seashore in the midst of a howling storm. As our only refuge and the only firm foundation by which we might be saved. And so when that storm subsides, and when we leave the seaside of this earth, we might join God by His side and enter into His rest. Because we've built our lives on the rock of Christ. That in Christ's death and resurrection, we have been cleansed of our sins, our quarrels, our testings of Him, our hardness of heart towards Him, and that we might know the peace that is only found in the rest in Him. And so, I want to say to you finally today, if you're hardening your heart towards God, it doesn't have to be that way. Cry out to Him. Mold me. Shape me. Save me. That I might know the fullness that comes through resting in You daily. And so I might finally enter that rest that God has for His sheep that belong to Him. And so in keeping with the words of the psalmist this morning, I want to invite all those that are willing and that can, that we would now kneel before God in prayer. And so if you're willing, let us kneel before Him. Scripture says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much that You are an amazing God. You are a God worthy of all praise, for You are our God, and we belong to You. And so we now come before You now and incline our hearts towards You and say, soften us. If there's hardness, melt it like butter. We might be molded and shaped into the kind of worshipers that glorify You. May we trust in You as the rock of our salvation, and that we might cry with joy in our voice together this morning of the joy that we know in Your salvation. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.